Okay, we have been looking at various questions that our society is asking, and we're going to look at another one today. And to introduce it today, we're going to do something a little bit different. I want you to watch the screen.
Hey, Jenny.
Hey, Mom.
What are you doing home so late this afternoon?
Oh, I stayed after school to study with Rachel.
Rachel, I don't think I know her, do I?
No, she's a new girl in my class.
New girl, huh? So, what's she like?
Oh, she's really great, but she's not into soccer or anything I'm into, but we still have a really good time, so it doesn't really matter.
Okay.
But she's coming over to study if it's okay.
Okay, but just not too late, all right?
Okay.
All right.
It won't be. Will, are you there?
Hey, where else would I be? This chemistry test is going to be impossible.
Yeah, I know. Rachel's coming over to study.
I thought you guys studied after school.
How'd you know that? Were you listening to my mom and I?
Did you ask me to help you with this project?
Okay. Well, anyway, she's coming over to study some more.
Some more?
Yeah, why?
Jenny, I saw you guys this afternoon at the mall, and you weren't studying.
Do you have cameras hidden everywhere?
What? No, I was at the mall. I saw you guys in Abercrombie. Why'd you tell your mom you were studying?
Well, it was easier than explaining.
Jenny, I'm not so sure about Rachel.
You're not so sure about what?
That she's so good to be hanging around with.
Oh, and since when do you know who I hang around with?
I didn't say you couldn't hang out with her.
Well, thank you. I'm glad I know I can still pick all my friends.
Oh, you can pick them all right.
Well, what's that supposed to mean?
Nothing. She's just not like you. I don't know.
That's right. You don't know. And I do, so butt out.
Hey!
Find somebody else to watch. Hey, Rachel, come on in.
Hey.
So you ready to go?
Go? I thought we were going to study.
Really?
Yeah, if I don't get a good grade on this test, I'm not going to be able to play soccer next season.
So you really play soccer?
No, it's not a bad thing or anything. I just thought you did it so you can hang around the cool guys at school.
No, I really play. So are we going to study?
Yeah, I guess so. Or I heard about this really great party that this guy from Central High is throwing. It's going to be awesome. What do you think?
I think I really need to study.
Yeah, but why study chemistry in a book when you could study it in a lab?
Huh?
You know, amazing boys, cute guys, chemistry. We could study some other time.
The test is tomorrow.
Then it's practically too late anyway. We're not going to learn it in one night. Come on, I thought you were fun.
I am fun. It's just okay, for an hour, but then I need to study. I mean, who says you can't have fun and study at the same time?
Exactly.
What am I going to tell my mom?
I don't know. Tell her I forgot my notes at my house, and we're going to go back there and study instead. You don't do this much, do you?
She's never going to take that.
Just try it.
Mom!
Yes. Oh, hi.
You must be Rachel.
Hi, ma'am. Yes, I am. Nice to meet you.
Yeah.
My, you have such a lovely home.
Thank you. So, are you two going to study?
What?
We're gonna...
Oh, Miss Rogers, I'm so embarrassed. I came all this way and realized I left my notes at my house. If it's all right with you, I was wondering if it would be okay if we studied there instead.
Well, sure, why not? As long as you are home by 10...
Okay. I'll make sure she is.
Okay, great. Well, listen, you two have fun. What am I saying? You're studying.
Yeah.
How much fun can that be, right?
I can't believe she went for that.
Haven't you gone somewhere where she didn't know where you were going or snuck out of the house before?
No.
Then why wouldn't she believe it? You've got it made. Your parents totally trust you. Come on, let's go.
Yeah, I guess. Who could that be?
That's my question.
What?
Hey, Jenny. Hi. You're Rachel, aren't you, right? Nice to meet you. So, what are you guys up to?
Will, we're in the middle of something here.
Oh, you're studying, aren't you, right?
She forgot her notes at home, so we're going to go.
Oh, well, this is your lucky night because I brought my notes. You can use mine and save yourself the trip.
Oh, well, that sounds great, except for that, Will, this is a very big test, and I'd feel a lot more comfortable if we used our notes instead.
Oh, you're kidding, right?
Will...
Come on, Jenny. I know you're up to something.
I know. I shut those stupid cameras off.
Look, Bill or Will or whatever your name is, what we're up to is none of your business. So butt out, okay?
Will you excuse us for a second? Jenny, what are you doing?
What? You walk into my house, insult my friend, and you're asking me what I'm doing? What are you doing, Will?
I'm trying to keep you from making a big mistake.
What mistake? What mistake am I about to make?
I don't know, but you are, aren't you?
Will, it's complicated, and I have to go now.
You don't have to do anything, and it's not that complicated. Hanging around her hasn't been good for you.
Even if that were true, it's none of your business.
Well, I'm making it my business. It's one of my new life rules. If you see a friend about to do something that's really stupid, it automatically makes it your business.
Seems kind of long, don't you think?
Haven't had much time to work on it.
Jenny, are we going or not?
Not this time, Rachel. Maybe later.
Whatever.
Will, how did you know what we were up to? I mean, all the cameras are shut down.
I don't know. I guess when it's a friend, you can just tell.
There's a life rule.
What?
When it's a friend, you can just tell them.
I mean, it's a little creepy that Will sets up webcams in our house, and, you know, I'm not sure about that part of it. But, you know, when my kids are about to do something stupid, I would hope that someone like Will would step in and say, hey, that's weird. You shouldn't do that. You're about to make this big, big mistake. Now, as I said before, we're asking questions, or we're trying to answer questions that our society has been asking. And so here's kind of the question that I wanted us to ask and answer today. And that is, when did that stuff start to be inappropriate? When did, you know, okay, you know, it happens maybe in junior high and high school, but it definitely stops in college. And I mean, can you imagine going to someone in their 20s or their 30s or their 40s or their 50s and saying, hey, you are about to make a big mistake? My life experience is this: that rarely happens. In fact, as our society asks and answers the question, it's like, your business is your business, my business is my business. And so here's the question that I want us to ask and answer today, and that is, when do we need to make somebody else's business our business? When do we need to step in and say something? Now, I got to give an instruction to the folks in the booth. You got to mute the computer, because somehow I think our video or our audio will start again as soon as I hit that. Okay. Here we go. Here's the question we want to ask and answer today. It has to do with minding someone else's business. And if you got one of the inserts in the bulletin, it'll kind of help you follow along what we're going to be talking about today. Okay, a lot of good reasons why we don't do it. Let me just throw them up here on the screen. Okay, it's really awkward. Who am I to say something? And it's really none of my business. It's awkward. I mean, you know, okay, I'm 55. I'm going to go to some other 55-year-old and say, look, you know, that just, you know, I don't know. I've been watching the way you are at work. I've been watching the way you are, you know, out at the soccer field. I've been watching the way you are in this and this and this. It's awkward. And so I don't want to do awkward things. I mean, in my life, I'm ready to kind of start just doing the things I want to do. And why should I be doing some awkward things? Here's the deal. It's always awkward. You're never going to get over it. I mean, I've been doing this for 32 years now, you know, paid to do it for 32 years, okay, as a youth pastor and then as a pastor. And you know what? I've never been in a situation that wasn't awkward. So if you get used to it, I almost wonder if that says something more about you than the situations, okay? You know, hey, I love going into those situations and telling people how wrong they are. It's always awkward. And here's the second one. A lot of times we don't want to say anything to anyone because, I mean, you know, who am I to say something? I mean, it doesn't matter who you are. You can sit and look at your life and say, man, I've made that mistake. I've made this other mistake. I've made this other mistake. I've made this other mistake. Who am I to go to that guy or to go to that woman and say, look, what I see doesn't look right. And so, I mean, because they're going to say, well, hey, wait a minute. I've known you for a long time, and you did this and this and this, and I've heard this and this and this. And, you know, So if that's the case, it's almost like the only person that ever could go confront someone is Jesus, and he went back to heaven, so nobody's going to do any confrontations. But here's the problem. We like to say it's none of our business. The Bible says otherwise, to be honest. There are lots and lots of passages, and we're going to look at a couple of them today, that talk about the obligation that I have, that you have, to go to someone and talk to them about what we see going on in their life. Now, some of you are probably sitting and thinking, you know, this kind of sounds, I don't know, it certainly sounds a little fundamentalistic, so I'm not really sure I want to buy this. But you know, it sounds a little bit like church discipline. And you say, yeah, that's it. That's why this isn't sounding so good to me, because, you know, that church discipline thing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to quickly take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Because in Matthew 18, you do see some stuff that Jesus says that we're supposed to do. Matthew 18, verse 15. It says, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. Word reproves kind of a strong thing, but it's like go, bring it up with him in private. If he listens, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, here's what you do. Take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Well, if he doesn't listen to that, this is verse 17, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. In other words, let him be like an unbeliever. So when you look at this, you kind of see some steps that are part of the church discipline steps of going to a person, going back to them, taking some other people. And then I think if that doesn't even work, then you pull in the church leadership and they kind of repeat the whole pattern. And ultimately, if the person still refuses to kind of come around to where they're supposed to, you're supposed to treat them as an unbeliever. How do we treat unbelievers? Well, we're very kind to unbelievers, but we recognize, hey, there's a difference spiritually. Now, what I want to do is I actually want to focus on just that first step. See, it's kind of interesting when folks come to church and they ask about the church. They've been around church a long time. Some folks, you know, are asked for one reason. Some folks ask for another reason. But one of the common questions that I'll get is, does your church practice church discipline? And a lot of times, you know what my answer is? I hope so. Because the first step of church discipline is going to one another with enough love and concern and compassion to say, hey, I don't know what's going on, but that doesn't look right. And I might, you know, just help me understand, and that's cool, or it might be something that needs to be dealt with even more. But, you know, we always think of church discipline. Well, that's where, you know, you get the dirty, rotten sinner to stand up in front and we all just sit and say, you dirty, you know, or you unbeliever, we're not going to be nice to you, or, you know, and they think that's church discipline. Well, that's not even the way it's supposed to work, but that's another sermon for another day. What I want to do is I want you to start thinking about the fact that since you are part of the body of Christ, since you have, if you do, have a personal relationship with Christ, and you, according to 1 Peter 2, you are a priest of Christ. You know, the whole concept of the priesthood of the believers. I mean, God sometimes wants you to be the one who goes and says, hey, that doesn't look right. Maybe the word confrontation is a little too strong. It's just talking to one another. It is having enough care and concern, be it for one of our kids, be it for one of our, I almost said one of our spouses, but we dealt with that one about 4 weeks ago, so we don't have lots of spouses. But you know, polygamy, by the way, for those of you who weren't here. But here's the deal. I mean, I have an obligation, scripturally. And we're going to look at two more passages that actually show some of the benefits of doing this very awkward thing. But that's not just for me, because I get a paycheck from the church. It's not just for Andy, because he gets a paycheck from the church. It's not just for the elders who got elected to sit on the board of the church. That is for all of us who are part of the family of God. Here's what I want you to think about. I have, and I'm certain you have too, you can look back on your situation, your life. If you've lived long enough, you can look back and you can say, I have made some really stupid mistakes. I bought something I had no business buying. I said something I had no business saying. I did something, oh, I wish I hadn't done. I mean, and you can look back on those situations. And quite frankly, you know, some of them, okay, maybe cost you a few $100. Maybe cost you a few weeks. But some of them, I mean, they created a wound and created a pain. And it hurts. And it took a long time to heal. And actually, in some ways, it may not have even healed yet. There's a lot of regret. Now, here is what I have those things, and I'll bet you've got those things. I bet you can sit here right now and sit and think, you know what? Okay, 4 years ago, 8 years ago, 4 months ago, and you're thinking about that situation. And here's the deal. I'll bet, because I've got these situations, you've got these situations, most likely nobody said anything to you. You know, I have mistakes that I have made, sins that I've committed, and they weren't the little secret sins. I'm just talking about I did them out in the open. Lots of people saw me heading at the cliff, and nobody said a word. Nobody said a word. No one said, hey, Richard, what are you doing? I mean, why are you talking that way? Why are you thinking that way? Nobody said a word. And I'm not blaming or sharing the blame. I mean, I'm fully responsible. But isn't it ironic that someone who, you know, is as Christian as I am, born on a Sunday, in church the next Sunday, didn't know do anything else for a living other than be involved in ministry, isn't it ironic that someone who is as Christianized as I am can sit and say, you know what? There are so many situations in my life where I did the stupidest, sinfulest things, and nobody, none of my friends said, dude, what are you doing? And you've got those things too. You've got those things too. A couple of years ago, I met a guy who our lives kind of paralyzed. Our lives kind of were parallel to one another. You know, my parents were missionaries out in Utah. His parents were missionaries out in Idaho. And we were about the same age. And I remember, I didn't know him, but our parents knew each other. And I remember when he was 12 years old, his mom was killed in a tragic car accident. And I remember my parents driving up to Blackfoot, Idaho to go to his mother's funeral, and all the missionaries out in that area all gathered together to support this guy whose wife had been tragically killed. They had 5 children. This guy that I'm talking about was their 3rd child. He had 2 older siblings, 2 younger siblings. His dad, obviously, because of the environment of just being out there and ministering and not having a lot of support, he ended up going to work for a Christian organization back east. He's like 36, 37 years old. He's got 5 kids and lots of friends. And guess what he did? This isn't bad. Just creates a good illustration here. he married his 21-year-old secretary that he had at the Christian organization. And everything was, you know, legit. I mean, you know, he is available to marry. She was available to marry. But I was talking to this guy and he said, now think about it. This 21-year-old girl who still married to his dad 35 years later. I mean, she walked in and became stepmother to a 16-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 8-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And he said it was hard. It was really hard. And let me tell you, as a 12-year-old and my older siblings as 14 and 16, we didn't care what she said. She wasn't even old enough to be our babysitter, old enough to be our stepmother. And he said it was really, really hard. And by God's grace, the marriage made and all that stuff. But he said, you know, we made a ton of mistakes through that upbringing. And this is what he said to me. He said the thing that amazed him, that his dad, being 37 years old, being a pastor for, you know, 15 years, working as a in a Christian organization, about to marry his 21-year-old secretary, who's going to become stepmother to his 5 children, not one of that guy's friends said, dude, what are you doing? Are you really thinking about this thing? Is this too soon? You really know what you're getting into? Not that it maybe would have changed anything, but he said, nobody cared enough to say something. You sure about that? I have situations like that. You have situations like that. And sometimes we wonder, why didn't someone say anything to us? But here's the other deal. Here's the other side of the coin. There have been times through the years someone has said something to me. And I look back on it and I'm thinking, whoa. I mean, I was heading down that route. And, you know, maybe I would have woke up and come to my senses on my own. I don't know. But I know that when that person said something to me, God used it. And I flipped a U-turn, or I turned right or left and didn't continue on. And I got lots of stories I could tell about doing some stupid things, potentially sinful things, and someone said something to me. Someone did, in principle, that first step. And it wasn't a reverend or a pastor. It was just a friend in Christ. That's the potential ministry that you have, that I have, and it is so valuable. Now, here's what I want to do. Just quickly, I want to direct your attention to 2 different passages of Scripture. Here's the first one. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. James chapter 5, 19 and 20. The book of James is a complicated, hard-to-understand book, but let me just kind of summarize it for you this way. It's not about how to get saved and go to heaven. It assumes that you are saved and going to heaven. The guy was writing, James was writing to believers. He wasn't writing to unbelievers saying, hey, here's how you get saved. He is writing to believers and saying, hey, here's how you stay faithful to God. And one of the things he does throughout the whole book of James is he is constantly warning them, these believers, about the potential discipline of God on a sinful life. And it's like God is a parent. And when you're doing the wrong thing, God is going to discipline you. Why does a good parent discipline? To help the child correct and live a life that is more well-pleasing to the parent. And that's essentially what the book of James is all about, okay? So as you ever read the book of James, keep that in mind. It's not written to unbelievers saying, here's how to get saved. It's written to believers saying, here's how to live a life pleasing to God, particularly, here's how you avoid that discipline of God. And so I think it's really ironic It's a very misunderstood verse, but these last two verses of the book, 19 and 20 of chapter 5, that's essentially what he's talking about. And so what he says is, he says, okay, here's the final point, guys. My brothers, if any of you strays from the truth, and someone comes along and turns him back, now just keep in mind, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death. And it'll cover a multitude of sins. Now, like I said, just technically here, save your soul from death. That's not heaven and hell. You know what I think that really is? I mean, that is the ultimate discipline of God, that sometimes God might even cause premature death because of our wayward, sinful lives. And so if someone comes to me and says, Richard, what are you doing? Think about this. And I turn around and relent. James is saying that person essentially saved my physical life because I was heading down a road ignoring the discipline of God, and that person did me a huge favor and covers a multitude of sins. I mean, see, when I start going down the road and I'm making mistakes, I don't just make one mistake. I make lots of mistakes. My mistakes get compounded, and what's even worse is my mistakes start affecting my wife and start affecting my children and start affecting my friends. And so this person who comes doesn't do just me a favor, helping me avoid the discipline of God. It does my life a favor because of all the pain and damage that I would inflict on others through my sins. That's what I think he means by that covering a multitude of sins. It's like, wake up, Richard. You are about to enter into just a life of chaotic sin, and this person had the guts, had the love, had the compassion to come to me and say, dude, what are you doing? Think about it. Here's essentially what it says. I mean, when you go to someone, you potentially spare them in the pain of God's discipline and the pain of even more sin. This is a good thing we're talking about. Going to one another and talking to one another. Let's look at another verse here. Look at over in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. Now, again, he's writing to believers, people who had already trusted Christ, telling them how to be faithful to God, how to be faithful to Christ, how to continue to walk with Christ. And in this passage, he's dealing with this very real possibility of one of us believers drifting off. Look what he says, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. That's kind of interesting. Let me just take a moment here. It's an evil and unbelieving heart. And he's talking about believers. In other words, he says, make sure that there isn't a sinful heart that leads to an unbelieving heart. You ever seen people like this? And I have. And I'm sure you have too. Where it's like, man, this guy used to be so strong in the Lord. This guy used to believe everything. This guy used to defend the truth so much. And now, 5, 10, 15 years later, this guy's just a pagan. He doesn't believe any of this stuff. How did it happen? I think the writer of Hebrews here is kind of telling us how it happened. This guy had an evil heart, and when you have when you practice enough sin and when you allow enough sin to persist in your life, eventually that sinfulness is going to cause you to not believe or to quit believing. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, we got to make sure that doesn't happen. Because we all know believers who walk with the Lord, walk with the Lord, walk with the Lord, and then what happens is they somehow, they just got off the path a little bit. They started delving in this sin or that sin and that other sin and this other sin. And then eventually, I mean, you can hardly tell any difference between that person's life and just the rank pagan. So what do you do about it? Verse 13. So instead, you need to encourage one another. Day after day, as long as it's still today. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And isn't it ironic that he uses the word encourage? Because we always think of encourage as, oh, let me go help you feel better. But in reality, man, there's no way you can miss this. It's going into a very awkward situation that the world would tell you is none of your business, that you are going to be a hypocrite if you do do it. And you're going in there and saying, hey, dude, what are you doing? What are you thinking? It seems like you are starting to delve into sin. Sin, which, by the way, could lead to a lack of belief. See, so here's another benefit. When you and I obey that first step of church discipline, potentially, we are keeping that person from even deserting the faith. I mean, this is big stuff. This is important stuff. What does the world say? The world says, no, we mind our own business. The world says, man, who are you to say something? The world says, no, we don't do things that way. The world says, you go do that, boy, you are just one more big hypocrite, and that's another reason why I hate those people that go to church. And what God is saying is, no, you are the body of Christ, you are the family of Christ, and when the right hand has a problem, it's everybody else's problem. And in love, in compassion, in humility, and all these other passages, all these other truths that we could take the time to go look at, you say something. Doesn't look right. I'm not sure. Help me understand. I have an obligation to you. You've got an obligation to me. Why? Because we want to reinstate Phariseeism and, you know, that's the way the church should be run? No. Because we're family. We are people that are a body of Christ, and we are all totally vulnerable. And potentially, we can make stupid decisions. And God says, listen, I want you to go in humility to talk, to, if you will, confront. Why? Because the risks are just way too big. I mean, you potentially could just not only damage your testimony, you could damage your family's situation. You could damage the testimony of this church. You could damage the testimony of the church in Texarkana. The cause of Christ in Texarkana. It is just so much that is on the line. And potentially you could put yourself in a position where you just totally check out spiritually. And so God is calling us to have that kind of love and compassion and commitment to one another to go talk. So we listen to the little skit at the beginning and it's like, oh man, that's the way those high school kids need to act. And I hope Andy's really teaching them that. But it's like once they go off to college and they kind of, you know, learn how to be Christian adults, then it stops. So at 23, I guess, we stop minding each other's business. And so some guy starts drifting away and we all notice it. You know, he's hardly at church. He sure talks curt to his wife and, you know, I'm not really sure he likes his kids. He's just not a very good father and all that stuff. And what are we doing? We're doing the Christian thing. We pray about them, but we certainly would never talk to them. I mean, this isn't a prayer thing. Yeah, you better pray, but the time for prayer is passing. It's the time to do action. With arrogance? Hey, bud, come on, what kind of a slug are you? No. But with humility, great humility, going and just expressing concern. It doesn't look right. I'm not sure that... You have those situations, I have those situations, where we drove off a cliff and we hurt ourselves, we hurt our spouse, we hurt our kids, and, you know, now that we hear it, we think, why didn't someone say anything to us? And it'd be wrong to get mad at them for that, but it's a valid question. Here's the question I got to ask you. Who's about to drive off a cliff in your life? Go say something to them. Two takeaways for today, and then we're going to quit. Go say something. Go say something. I mean, pray. Be very humble. Go recognizing there, but for the grace of God, go you. But go. I mean, it might be strategic that God had me preach this sermon because there's someone you need to talk to tomorrow. And you just kind of needed that oomph to go do it. If God is leading you to someone, go say something. And you can just expand it. I mean, we talked earlier in the service just about the whole evangelism. Who do you know that doesn't know the Lord? Go say something. Well, it's so awkward. Yeah, it's always awkward. It doesn't seem like it's any of my business. Well, Scripture would say otherwise. It is your business. Well, I've made those same mistakes. Yeah, everyone's made those mistakes except Jesus, and He bugged out 2,000 years and told us to do it in His place. So we're the ones that are supposed to go be the hands and feet and mouth of Christ. Here's another response. When someone says something to you, listen. Evaluate. Because that person is saying, hey, I love you enough, care enough to do this very awkward thing. Listen up. There's been a few times people have said to me, Richard, you're driving off the cliff. And I said, what do they know? And at the bottom of the cliff, I said, uh-oh, should have listened to Vicky. Should have listened to so-and-so. Someone says something, listen. Let's pray, okay? Father, I thank you for just the opportunity to take a couple minutes to look at a very practical principle that your word teaches. And Father, it's a principle that our society is really trying to ignore and actually has done a good job of repackaging it into Pharisaism, self-righteousness, hypocrisy. But Father, as a body of believers, we want to have enough care and compassion for one another and for believers that go elsewhere to just really care for them, to go in humility and gentleness, but to go to restore. Father, I thank you for the people that have had the guts to say stuff to me. And thank you that I had the wisdom to listen. Thank you for the forgiveness you've given to me when I didn't listen. Thank you that you loved me still. Father, I just pray that today, maybe as we've been talking, each one of us might have thought of some situation that we need to deal with. Pray you'd give us the guts to go deal with it. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being able to gather and worship. Father, we're just so grateful for the opportunity you're going to give to the Ireland team. over the next 2 weeks, and we pray that in a real way they would see your hand in their lives. Dismiss us now with your blessing, Father. Give us a great afternoon with family, friends, as we scatter throughout this city to work and serve you. Father, help us to be salt and light to this community. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.